In your Bible, please. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It is the second of seven prison epistles. His first imprisonment in Rome from 60 AD to 62 AD, he penned four epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and that personal letter to Philemon. There is a uniqueness to that first Roman imprisonment. He's in a hired house, but he is chained to a praetorian, a palace guard, the elite personal guard of Caesar, 24/7. For some 3 years, he is chained to a praetorium guard. That guard, of course, is arrayed in his armament. And we have been looking at how Paul used that imagery to impress upon us the spiritual warfare, the battle that we are engaged in against the devil and his demons in this world. You remember in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, But what I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have happened, actually turning out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole praetorium guard, the whole palace guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's imprisonment has, as has always been the case, been a platform for him to preach Christ. The church at Philippi had its earliest beginnings in prison. The Philippian jailer and his family coming to saving faith. And so the experiences of Paul, especially as he has been in prison often, and now in prison in Rome in this hired home with a praetorian guard chained to him, he is realizing that this has always has been the case. It is God's will for him. That's the purpose for which God has placed him here, to preach Christ. And it has been infectious. His imprisonment has brought boldness to those who see him in prison. It's had an infectious effect. Many are bold now that weren't before in proclaiming Christ. Now, some were doing it, as he says, for the wrong reason. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from a selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is mentioned 9 times in this epistle. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I will rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. 19 times, Paul is rejoicing because the good news, the gospel, is going forth. For I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They are praying for him, and the Spirit of God has made it clear to Paul that he is going to be delivered. He will be delivered from this first imprisonment. He will be put in prison again in Rome, but not as he was in that first imprisonment in a hired home. But then he would be in a prison of a dungeon and spend the last 2 years of his life before being martyred in that Roman dungeon. But he knows at this point in time, deliverance is coming because they're praying and the Spirit of God has made that clear to him. According to the earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He's now in prison. He knows, because the Spirit of God has assured him, that the prayers of God's people are going to be realized. He's going to experience deliverance. But while he's in prison, boldness has taken place. Those who are in Rome are now hearing the gospel more than before. And he rejoices in that. And he rejoices in knowing that regardless of his circumstance, God's purpose is being realized. The gospel, the good news of Christ, is going forth. He desires to have this good news going forth boldly. That's been the history of his ministry. He's been bold. He wants to, even in this situation, be bold. And we've been looking at this boldness that Paul mentioned in the epistles to Philippians and to the first imprisonment, first epistle, the epistle to Ephesians. So turn back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, where our attention has been for the last several weeks. Boldness in the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. If you look, excuse me, at verse 19 of chapter 6, he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly." Let's back up here. Verse 19. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so in the letter to the church at Philippi, he wants them to continue to pray that he might, as he always has been, be bold. The letter a year earlier to the church at Ephesus, he's praying again that he might be bold. That boldness is not something that is natural. It is that which the Spirit gives to the child of God to proclaim the good news. That's why at verse 10, we were looking for these last several weeks at the armament, the panoply of provision and protection that God gives to his children to be bold in this spiritual battle. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The indwelling, personal presence, permanent presence of our Lord by virtue of his Spirit. That's the power that he has provided. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, once for all, the whole armor of God, the panoply of protection, God's provision in this warfare. For this purpose, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the wicked one, the devices of the devil, the strategies of Satan. And we know what they are. We're not ignorant. His strategies, his devices, are that of deception. He distorts the truth of God. He denies the truth of God. And he then displaces the truth of God with a lie. These are the strategies of Satan, the devices of the devil. He is doing that in the natural world, but he is doing that in spiritual warfare. Stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the panoply of protection, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This wicked world in which we are in is dominated by the devil. And everything that is happening in this world is driven by his demons. There is no good apart from God's plan of salvation, his plan for his world being realized now and throughout eternity. There is nothing in this world that is happening that is truthful apart from the truth that God has revealed in himself, in his Son, by his Spirit. It's a wicked world. It's a world in which he changes the imagery from the military to the wrestling match, the athleticism that's going on. The devil has us in close combat, and his desire is to put out our spiritual eyes, to cause us to fall. But Paul says, stand, and God's provided you with everything you need to stand in this wicked world against his devices. Don't be deceived. The truth is that which you will stand upon. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And we saw that the imagery here again that Paul is putting forth under the guidance of the Spirit of God is that of having one's loins, the core of one's strength, girded, pulled together and held in place. He's got a Roman praetorium guard attached to him, and he's arrayed in his armament. And his armament was held together with a large belt, that which held his armor in place and that which protected his core of strength. The truth. Gird up your loins with the truth. The truth that God has revealed concerning himself and his dealings with his world. That truth is revealed from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. There is no truth apart from what God has revealed in his word. We sometimes use the expression worldview. How does one view the world? One views the world in one of two ways. He views the world as that which he is in and basically has no control over, but desires to, in any way he possibly can, to gain control of himself and his own destiny in this world. Eat, drink. Why? For tomorrow you die. See, the world says this is all that there is. Grab the gusto. This is the lie. Physical death is not the end. Physical death has attached to it the spiritual death. There is a future. And that spiritual death is what you really need to know about. Not this world, not what this world can give you, not what you think this world has for you that is limited. For it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Condemnation. The real end is damnation, not physical death. The world would have all to believe that this is what it's all about. What the child of God knows is that this isn't what it's all about. No matter how much you hear, no matter what you have been taught, the only truth is what God has revealed in his word, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. Because the only truth is about him and his relationship to his world and what he is doing in his world and what he is doing for his world. The only truth is the revelation of a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of redemption, deliverance from this world, from death, from damnation. That's the truth. So our worldview as a child of God is a view of what is happening in this world through what I know to be truthful. Don't be deceived. That's the devil's doing. That's his devious device of distorting truth, denying truth, and displacing truth. This is what it's all about. No. What God has revealed is what it's all about. Gird your loins with truth. That's what holds together this armament. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And last week we looked at that. The breastplate, of course, protected the soldier as he was in battle. Very primitive early days, some form of animal skins. And then later on went to some kind of mail, some kind of more dense protection. But now it's Rome. And Paul's in prison, chained to a Roman elite guard. And he is decked out in his armament. That armament that protects him. That armament that identifies him as being a servant of the Roman Empire. That empire that had its infancy 750 some years before the time of Christ and ran for some 500 years, 300 years later, about 1,000 years. Here's this Roman soldier. His armament has this breastplate that identifies him as a soldier of Rome, as a soldier of Caesar, and has probably some kind of unique form of identification that he is a special soldier. Paul takes that imagery and he says, now put on the breastplate of what identifies you with the Lord, his righteousness. So the child of God in our armament has this obvious identification of righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. That's our identification. That's our position. But this righteousness that we have positionally in Christ Jesus is to be put in practice. It's a practical righteousness. It's that which identifies, but also is to be implemented. Put on the breastplate of righteousness that identifies you as being in Christ Jesus right before God, and put it on display. John says, we know that everyone who does righteousness is righteous. The breastplate. This morning, we come to the feet being shod, bound. Again, the Roman soldier had sandals, and they were wrapped around his feet up his lower calf. But the most significant thing about these sandals of a Roman soldier was that they were a sandal not to just schlep around Rome in. They were footwear for warfare. And they had on the bottom studs, metal studding, that gave the soldier a good, firm foundation. Remember Paul saying? Put on the whole panoply of God, that you may what? Stand. You need a solid foundation. And that foundation is the gospel of peace. It is that firm footing. It is that footing that also allowed the Roman soldier to be fleet-footed. He could maneuver. He could do what he was commissioned to do. We're in a warfare, and we need to have our feet shod with the preparation, that which prepares us, that which enables us to stand, and to stand firmly against the strategies, the devices, the wiles of the wicked one. It is the child of God's firm foundation, the good news of peace. Come on over to a familiar passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Not just to the Jew. This is good news for all. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The truth is, God has a master plan for his creation. That master plan is the master plan of the Messiah, the anointed of God, the Savior of the world. Good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you will, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This magnificent master plan of Almighty God is brought in the most humiliating, most humble way possible. A babe wrapped in cloths in a manger, in a not even home or mass general, in a manger. I've asked this question many times, you'll remember. How big is your God? Is he big enough to fit in a manger? The Word, eternal God, became flesh, dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten, brought forth Son of God, full of the very character and conduct of God, full of grace and truth. Unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You'll find him, not in a way you would expect, humbly. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavens, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace. Eirene. Lack of hostility. No longer hostile environment. Harmonious environment. Harmony. Peace. Oneness. Wholeness, wellness, the good news, peace. Hostility's gone. Harmony is now in its place. A oneness, a wholeness, a wellness that God has in this gift of love. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We can't fail to go immediately when we hear those words to Isaiah the prophet in the 9th chapter, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Promised One, the one who removes hostility. All of creation, since sin entered into God's creation, is hostile toward God. It's not functioning in harmony. As good as this world seems to be, it is dysfunctional. It is not functioning for which it was made. Sin has caused a dysfunction. It's ruined what God made to be right. But he promised that that would be changed. That this hostility would once again become harmony. That that which is fractured will become whole, will become one. that which is now sick with sin will be well. The Prince of Peace. Upon his throne, upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. For from the time forward, even forward, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This Prince of Peace will establish an earthly kingdom, sit on the throne of David, and harmony with the Creator, Almighty God, will be experienced on this earth. But there is also an eternal kingdom over which the Prince of Peace reigns. A kingdom that will have no end, and a kingdom that transcends the world as we know it, because a new earth, new heavens are going to be put in place over which the Prince of Peace will reign in righteousness. All things now right, reconciled back to him. The promised one. The pinnacle of the master plan of the Messiah is peace. But before he can preside in peace, he came to provide peace. His first entrance into this world, humbly. So humble, he took on the form of man and man's sin, and humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Prince of Peace is now pierced on a stake. Why? To provide the peace that only he, through his sacrifice, can provide for us. And you'll know that Isaiah speaks of this in the 53rd chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him, that is, the Father, as a tender plant, seemingly so weak, seemingly so vulnerable, and as a root out of a dry ground, seemingly of no significance. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Came unto his own. His own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the sons of God, to become the sons of God. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we did not esteem him. Golgotha, place of the skull. Thieves on either side, one on his left, the other on his right. And there he was crucified. And there were those passing by, and they mocked him, saying, "You're the Son of God as you claim you are. Come down from the cross. We'll believe you then." The priesthood, religious leaders, standing there. They ain't passing by. They're standing there. And they're heralding the same thing. He trusted in God to save him. Let's see if he will save him now. He believes he could save others, can't save himself. Come down, then we'll believe. You know why he couldn't come down? Not because he couldn't. It's because he wouldn't. He had already surrendered his will. Not my will, but yours to be done, Father. The plan that we formulated before the foundation of the world. He surrendered his will. He subjugated his own will to the will of the Father. And in dependency upon the Spirit, he was offering himself up. He couldn't come down because he would not come down. He must accomplish the purpose for which he is stuck on that stake. It's for the redemption of the world. Rejected. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But this is the purpose. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace. Hostility gone. Harmonious. Relationship restored. Oneness. Wholeness. Wellness. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Romans chapter 5. He's in a Roman prison. Earlier, he wrote an epistle to the church at Rome, 57 AD. It's now 61 AD. These words are prominent. They are what is needed. Therefore, having been justified, declared right with God. By faith, we have eirene, peace with God. Hostility is gone. Harmony is present. Oneness, wholeness, wellness. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who also, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This peace that we have. The 10th chapter of Romans, Paul writes these words. Israel has been trying to establish its own righteousness. Has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Doesn't really understand the revelation that God has given them. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness, but there's only one righteousness. That's the righteousness that God provides through his Son by faith. How does one experience that? Look at verse 14 of chapter 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, the good news. Paul says it this way in his letter to the church at Corinth. This is the good news that you believed, the good news in which you stand, upon which your foundation rests. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. The good news has a who, it's Christ. It has a what, died. It has a why for our sins. It has a how, all in accordance with what God has revealed in his word. The truth. The truth that holds our spiritual armament together. The truth, that is, we are right before God in Christ Jesus. That's our identifying breastplate of righteousness. And we demonstrate that we belong by doing what is righteous before God. And we have our feet firmly planted. Ready to do his bidding, to fulfill his purpose, planted on the good news of Christ, the gospel that brings peace. Father, thank you again for these moments together, for we are again reminded we're living in accordance with your plan. In a very wicked world, the devil is dominating. The lie is in place. This world is being driven toward its damnation by demons. But we have the panoply of God. Protection that you have provided for us to stand boldly, boldly to persevere, boldly to proclaim boldness to prevail through Christ Jesus our Lord forever and ever. To his eternal praise. Amen.